Verse 17. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So before we begin reading from the 10th canto, chapter 21, entitled The Gopis Glorify Krishna's Flute, text number 17, we'd like to announce that Deva Prasad Prabhu, you have a phone?
Yep.
That if anyone from far away is listening, like across the street maybe, or in another state, you're welcome to call the following number in order to give your comments, ask questions, or just say Hare Krishna. The number is, and this will be after the class during the questions period. So listen nicely to the verse in purport in the discussion, and if you have anything you'd like to contribute or think about it during the class, that way we can have a nice discussion. Not just with the devotees that are here in the temple room, but anyone in Dallas or anywhere else. So here's phone number. 214-364-9639. So we'll say that again. 214-364-9639. One more time. 214-364-9639. So hopefully you had time to run and get a pen, write it down. It reminds me, sometimes someone leaves a message, a long message, 5-minute message, and says, the phone number to call is blah, 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 blah. Does that ever happen to you? You don't have a pen or anything, and they just rattle the phone number off so fast, and you have to listen to the whole message again in order to get that last part. So we said the phone number 3 or 4 times. So hopefully we'll hear from somebody. Okay. Here's text number 17.
Purna Pulindya Urugaya Padabjaraga.
Purna Pulindya Urugaya Padabjaraga.
Shri Kumkumena Daita Stanamanditena. Tadarshana smara rajas rujas trina rushitena.
Tadarshana smara rajas trina rushitena.
Limpandhyana kucheshu jahustad. Limpandhyana na kucheshu jahustadadim.
Before we recite this particular meter that the verse is sung in, it's the same meter as the Brahma Samhita, right? I remember when I was about 9 or 10, I used to collect record albums from, I like to collect albums from all over the world, music from all over the world. So I thought I'd get some album from India. So I got this album by this lady, I had no idea who it was, and it was, and she was singing to this meter, and her name was Subbalakshmi, and I was so attracted to it. It was some songs from the Rig Veda, or maybe something more transcendental. I don't remember exactly, but I was so attracted to that. It awoke. awakened something very deep down inside. I used to listen to it all the time. I had no idea what she was saying. And then when I came to the Hare Krishna movement, there it was again. The same meter, the same melody. So it was very nice that Krishna gave me the opportunity to get started at least a little bit when I was that young, or take up where I left off, something like that. Vajrapati Prabhu.
Purnaha.
Purnaha.
Fully satisfied.
Fully satisfied.
Pulindya.
Pulindya.
The wives of the Sabara tribe. Urugaya.
Urugaya.
The Sabara tribe.
Are those the ones who like something to do with pigs? Remember in the pastime of Vijayaduna Swami, there was also a Sabara. Yeah, but he was a Sabara, and it came. Yeah, and the Sabaras are considered to be low class for something they did. We'll have to look that up. And who were the Sabaras? Yeah, and who are they? Forest dwellers. Okay.
Also Sabara is, as you say, no problem. They are meat eaters.
Yeah, they're
the animals and live like that in the forest.
Yeah, they're meat eaters. Hunters. Of course, at Krishna Leela, we wouldn't have that. The wives of the Sabara tribe. We'll have to investigate that a little more.
Urugaya
of Lord Krishna.
Padabja
from the lotus feet.
Raga
of red dish color.
Oh, okay.
Shikunkumena
by the transcendental
kukum powder. Daita of his girlfriends. Stana, the breasts.
Manditena,
which had decorated. Tat of that. Darshana by the sight. Smara of Cupid.
Rajaha,
feeling the torment.
Trina
upon the blades of grass. Rushitena, attached.
Limpantyaha,
smearing.
Anana
upon their faces.
Kucheshu,
and breasts.
Jahu,
they gave up.
Tut,
that.
Adim,
mental pain. Translation and purport by the servants of Srila Prabhupada. The aboriginal women of the Vrindavan area become disturbed by lust when they see the grass marked with reddish kumkum powder. Endowed with the color of Krishna's lotus feet, this powder originally decorated the breasts of his beloveds. And when the aboriginal women smear it on their faces and breasts, they give up all their anxiety. Purport. Srila Prabhupada explains this verse as follows. Quote. So this is all a quote from Srila Prabhupada, apparently from the Krishna book. The wanton aboriginal girls also became fully satisfied when they smeared their faces and breasts with the dust of Vrindavan. which was reddish from the touch of Krishna's lotus feet. The aborigine girls had very full breasts, and they were also very lusty. But when their lovers felt their breasts, they were not very satisfied. When they came out into the midst of the forest, they saw that while Krishna was walking, some of the leaves and creepers of Vrindavan turned reddish from the kumkum powder that fell from his lotus feet. His lotus feet were held by the gopis on their breasts and were also smeared with kumkum powder. But when Krishna traveled in the Vrindavan forest with Balaram and his boyfriends, the reddish powder fell on the ground of the Vrindavan forest. So the lusty aborigine girls were looking toward Krishna playing his flute, saw the reddish kumkum on the ground and immediately took it and smeared it over their faces and breasts. In this way, they became fully satisfied, although they were not satisfied when their lovers touched their breasts. All material lusty desires can be immediately satisfied if one comes in contact with Krishna consciousness. Magyanatimrandasya gyananjana salakya chakshun militam dhyena tasmai shri gurave namaha vanchakalpatirubhyascha kripasindhubhyebhyascha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. So the key point that Prabhupada is making here is the point he makes in the last sentence. All material lusty desires can be immediately satisfied if one comes in contact with Krishna consciousness. Of course, we can't misunderstand that comment. We can't think that if I want to satisfy my material lust, join the Hare Krishna movement. That's not the point of this pastime. It's not that the aborigine girls were satisfying, finally at last, fulfilling their lusty material desires. That's not what association with Krishna does to us. That's not how Krishna affects us. And that's the point that Srila Prabhupada is making here. The lusty desires can be immediately satisfied if one comes in contact with Krishna consciousness. In other words, what does that mean? That you become free from these lusty desires. That's how they're satisfied. In other words, they go away. So there's no problem dealing with them if one comes in contact with Krishna consciousness. So what does Prabhupada mean when he says comes in contact with Krishna consciousness? Not just that you make casual contact with Krishna consciousness. That's not enough. Because these material lusty desires, as Prabhupada explains in a verse that I just read, I wanted to read some of the purport of Prabhupada. Since time immemorial, we've had such desires. And so this is chronic. It's very much deep-rooted within the heart, the senses, the mind. And this is what makes the world go round. So it's not that some casual contact with, you walk into a temple and then all of a sudden free from all lusty desires. No, we can't expect that. But when Prabhupada is talking about contact with Krishna consciousness, he means the real contact with Krishna consciousness. In other words, what is Krishna consciousness? Become conscious of Krishna. Krishna enters into your consciousness. It's an experience. And when we have that experience, boom, just like these aborigine girls have that experience, the lust goes away. Of course, the idea is to have that experience repeatedly so that the lust stays away.
That's why we're following a very strict process. Otherwise, it's not going to work. And Prabhupada makes that very, very clearly. Just like I read this verse earlier, so I wanted to look up a couple of things. I looked up 16 good rounds. Not just 16 rounds, but 16 good rounds. I looked that up in the folio. And of course, there are so many references for 16 rounds, and then good was somewhere else on the page. So I saw that, 16 rounds, Prabhupada would be talking, and then somewhere else he'd say good. But at least half of the 16 good rounds, at least half of 16 rounds and good, they're all together in that phrase. 16 good rounds, 16 good rounds, 16 good rounds. If you look it up, you'll see Prabhupada is giving that instruction to his devotees, mostly in correspondence, because he wanted us to chant good rounds. I didn't look up at least 16 good rounds, but I'm sure that was there as well, because Prabhupada would say that. Sometimes he'd qualify that for the devotees, at least 16 good rounds. And Prabhupada sometimes would, well, at least once, he'd mimic the devotees. You know that quote? Prabhupada said he was imitating the devotees, saying, now I've chanted my 16 rounds, I can do any damn thing I want. So, in other words, all right, 16 rounds, that's it. Now I can talk bajalpa, I can do so many other things that I really wanted to do today. Got that out of the way, finally. In fact, I got it done in 1 hour, 53 minutes and 30 seconds. That's 30 seconds faster than my previous record. And tomorrow I'll try to beat that record. So, it's not like that. If we do our sadhana with thinking like that, that Krishna kind of contact with Krishna consciousness won't be there. So good rounds means that we really try to penetrate. And the more we try, the more we can. And even if it's just a little bit, that penetration is so potent that it's enough to sustain us for quite some time. But of course, we have to keep repeating that endeavor, and that experience has to be there in order for us to really become situated on the platform that is desirous, where we're not influenced or influenced so much by the modes of material nature. We can see and experience on a higher platform. So there, as long as we, actually, I'll read this other quote first before I refer back to one verse I was referring to before. What also came to mind when I was reading this was the story of Ajamil, because it's very, very instructive for us. Ajamil was actually a very saintly Brahmin in his early years. And he had all good qualities. They're talked about in that section of the Bhagavatam. So many. Humility, pridelessness, service attitude, austere, simple. So many wonderful qualities that are so attractive in another individual. But at the same time, when he saw two sudras in public, they were acting in a lusty way together. Then his mind got so agitated, and he fell down for a long, 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 long period of time. Practically the rest of his life. So Prabhupada comments on that in a couple of purports in this section. And they're very helpful for us in terms of the subject for today. So I'll read this. So Prabhupada's talking about, and in the past these things would also happen, not as much as today, but these things would also happen in public in the past. Now he says people
all over the world to become completely shameless. So he was a brahmachari, perfect brahmachari, but he was affected. Prabhupada says, nowadays, such sin is visible in so many places. And we must consider the position of a brahmachari student who sees such behavior. You've read this section, Prabhu? It's good reading. For such a brahmachari to remain steady is very difficult unless he is extremely strong in following the regulative principles. Now, of course, we're not just dealing with brahmacharis. Ajamil was a brahmachari. And Prabhupada is referring to brahmacharis here, but this is just for the brahmacharis. Shouldn't be thinking like that. Because it's not that grihasthas don't have a problem. Same problem, different circumstance, same problem, it's manifested in different ways or the same way. Or it's played out. So this obviously refers to all of us. For such a brahmachari to remain steady is very difficult unless he is extremely strong in following the regulative principles. Nevertheless, if one takes to Krishna consciousness very seriously, he can withstand the provocation created by sin. Now, when Prabhupada says extremely strong in the regulative principles, he doesn't mean just the four regulative principles. He means all the regulative principles. The regulative principles, they're called the regulations, those things you're not supposed to do. I heard that once. I forget where, but regulations is what you're not supposed to do, rules are what you're supposed to do. Maybe that's not accurate, but I heard that. But in relationship to this point, following all the regulative principles means that rising early, chanting good rounds, all the things we're supposed to do, and we know what they are. That's also included, not just avoiding those things we're not supposed to do. When Prabhupada is referring to regulative principles, he means everything. Otherwise, where's the higher taste? There are people in the mode of goodness that follow the four regular principles also. What gives us the power to overcome even the most alluring of allurements? I mean, that's the point of this verse. The power is Krishna consciousness, and that we get by doing those things in relationship to Krishna, not just avoiding those things that are most sinful. In our Krishna consciousness movement, we prohibit illicit sex, intoxication, meat eating, and gambling. In Kali Yuga, a drunk, half-naked woman embracing a drunk man is a very common sight, especially in the Western countries, and restraining oneself after seeing such things is very difficult. Nevertheless, if by the grace of Krishna one adheres to the regulative principles and chants the Hare Krishna mantra, Krishna will certainly protect him. Krishna says that his devotee is never vanquished. Konteya pranijanihi name bhakta pranashyati. Therefore, all the disciples practicing Krishna consciousness should obediently follow the regulative principles and remain fixed in chanting the holy name of the Lord. Then there need be no fear. Otherwise, one's position is very dangerous, especially in this Kali Yuga. So Prabhupada's making that point very clearly for us. There's another verse right after that, two verses. And the verse says, as far as possible, he patiently tried to remember the instructions of the Shastras, not even to see a woman. With the help of this knowledge and his intellect, he tried to control his lusty desires. But because of the forces of Cupid within his heart, he failed to control his mind. And Prabhupada says, unless one has very strong a knowledge, patience, and proper bodily, mental, and intellectual behavior. Knowledge, patience, proper bodily, mental, and intellectual behavior. Controlling one's lusty desires is extremely difficult. Strong a knowledge. In other words, the understanding given in the Shastras. Patience, that means also tolerance. Proper bodily, mental, and intellectual behavior. In other words, if you eat too much, what happens? Prabhupada talks about increasing lusty desires. Eat too much protein, too much sugar, or just too much. Then that affects one. And mental, intellectual behavior. Krishna talks about that in the Bhagavad Gita. The intellect is higher than the mind, which is higher than the senses. We have to control, and the soul is beyond that. So with the higher self, we have to control the lower self. We fertilize, is that the word? Fertilize. Fortify, that's right. In Spanish, it's fortalecer. Fortalecer. So we fortify. We fortify the intelligence by hearing nicely. Krishna says that if we read that sacred conversation, we worship him by his intelligence, Bhagavad Gita. So if we're strong, then we can conquer. Thus, after seeing a man embracing a young woman and practically doing everything required for sex life, even a fully qualified Brahmin, as described above, could not control his lusty desires and restrain himself from pursuing them. Because of the force of materialistic life, to maintain self-control is extremely difficult unless one is specifically under the protection of the Supreme Personality of Godhead through devotional service. And I just wanted to read one more quote so that we fully understand this point. 1:2:17. So in the verse, it's being described here that, Sri Krishna, the personality of Godhead, who is the Paramatma, Supersoul in everyone's heart, and the benefactor of the truthful devotee, cleanses desire for material enjoyment from the heart of the devotee who has developed an urge to hear his messages, which are in themselves virtuous when properly heard and chanted. So Prabhupada is talking about how powerful transcendental sound vibration is. It's as powerful as Krishna himself. And he mentions how in Shikstasaka, Lord Chaitanya glorifies the holy name because it's filled with all of Krishna's potencies. So the holy name. And then Prabhupada says, one cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless one is perfectly cleared of all sins. The material sins are products of our desires to lord it over material nature. It's very difficult to get rid of such desires. Women and wealth are very difficult problems for the devotee making progress on the path back to Godhead. Many stalwarts in the devotional line fell victim to these allurements and thus retreated from the path of liberation. But when one is helped by the Lord himself, the whole process becomes as easy as anything by the divine grace of the Lord. To become restless in the contact of women and wealth is not an astonishment, because every living being is associated with such things from remote time, practically immemorial, and it takes time to recover from this foreign nature. But if one is engaged in hearing the glories of the Lord, gradually he realizes his real position. By the grace of God, such a devotee gets sufficient strength to defend himself from the state of disturbances, and gradually all disturbing elements are eliminated from his mind. So there it is again. So Prabhupada is making that point very clearly, that yes, it's very difficult. And Prabhupada also says it takes time to recover from this foreign nature. So it's not that immediately it can happen. I remember when I first became a devotee, I was so enlivened at one point, I said, okay, that's it. From now on, I'm going to surrender. From now on. I was so enlivened and hearing Prabhupada's encouraging words and being fired up from the association of devotees living in the temple. All right, this is it from now on. Of course, I couldn't do it, even though I wanted to, because we carry around our conditioning. We'd all like to be able to do that. But it takes time. And so we have to be situated in the proper ashram, have the proper service for an ashram. And if we're following nicely, then gradually we become purified. So that's the point. We want to feel that purification. Even though it might not be 100%, we can't expect that. But we can expect that purification to be there. And we can feel it. And that gives us more and more faith. If we hear a nice class, if we read a nice purport, if we have a nice kirtan, if we're meditating nicely on the deities, if we're studying, if we're doing our service nicely, these are all ways that Krishna can appear to us in the service, in the name, in our meditation, in our dreams. So many ways. And when he does, then it's the most wonderful thing. So this is what we can pursue, following our sadhana and pursuing our service, trying to do it very, very nicely without offenses. Then that taste will be there. It won't be like, oh yeah, like 10 years ago I got a nice taste of Krishna consciousness, I remember that time. It shouldn't be like that. Because then you're just clinging to that memory to sustain you in spiritual life, and the memory fades and it's not so strong, and because of that, so many other things become paramount in the consciousness that you had a good experience doing. But if we continue, then those experiences will be there on a daily basis, that appreciation, that sense of fulfillment. Just like these Aborigine girls, when they got a taste of Krishna consciousness, when they came in contact with Krishna, no more problem. And if we can feel that way every day, at least once or twice or three times or throughout the whole day, then we'll have the strength to act nicely, whether we're brahmacharis, grihasthas, vanaprasthas, or sannyasis. We'll have the strength to just keep going in that direction. And then when something crazy happens because of Kali Yuga, we're presented with a situation that's prone to ignite those lusty desires, we'll just plow right through it and continue with our devotional service. Not only not falling down, but continuing to progress. So that's the point. So this is a very enlivening purport for us, because we can identify also with these Aborigine girls. We were much less than these Aborigine girls before we became devotees. So all glories to Srila Prabhupada in this wonderful process.
of devotional service. So we have some time for questions, comments, if anyone would like to participate. So if anyone wants to call in at this time, feel free to do so.
214-364-9639.
One more time.
214-364-9639. Maharaj, you were speaking about 16 good rounds. And I was thinking it's described that the chanting of Hare Krishna mantra during japa is like watering the seed of devotion. So when one deviates from good rounds and you chant inattentive rounds or haphazard rounds, then it's described you may be watering other things around the creeper. I was wondering if you could maybe talk a little bit more about that.
Yeah, if you're not careful when you're watering a garden, you might water the weeds also instead of picking them out, or instead of at least ignoring them. So we've seen this also. I mean, if you're chanting, you're thinking about how much you dislike another person, how you wish that person somehow or other suffer. If you can't cause it, and then you hope that someone else does, and you get into this whole thing. Now, it's not that I've been thinking like that. It's just an example. So, but it's a common, you know, it's a common thing in Kali Yuga. So, what are we watering there? We're watering our envy, our vindictiveness, our misunderstanding of philosophy of Krishna consciousness. We're not watering our forgiveness or any other quality like that, and we're certainly not thinking about Krishna. So, yeah, well, that's an offensive act. Not only is Vaishnava aparat offensive, but so is Jiva aparat. So, Krishna takes away our desire. It's not that we feel like chanting. When you think like that for a half hour, you don't feel like chanting. You feel like going out and killing somebody. So, that's what that produces. Because there's always some benefit from chanting, but the offensive chanting, the offenses during the chanting, if they're like that, they'll far outweigh. And if we keep watering those offenses, then they'll grow and they'll become greater and greater. So we don't want to utilize our japa time for that. Put that on hold for a while, or forever if we can. But during our japa time, we really have to try to focus. And then we're calling out to Krishna, we're calling out to Radharani. And they don't want to hear that, that's for sure. They're paying attention to our minds. They're not just accepting that sound vibration, they're accepting the feeling behind it. Or they're conscious of it, they're hearing it, the feeling behind it. They don't want to hear that about their devotees. They don't want to hear that about anybody. So that's the purpose of our chanting, is to please Krishna. Just like the other day we were talking about dancing. The purpose of our dancing is to please Krishna. And why do we dance? Because Krishna likes it. We like to watch people dance. That attraction comes from Krishna. He likes to watch people dance too. So when we're dancing for him, not for ourselves, not for any other motivation. So when we're chanting for him, dancing for him, and so on, it's always for him. And as soon as we forget that, then Krishna's not very attracted at all by that. So if we're taking up 2 hours to do it, we might as well try to do it right and get some benefit from it, right? Yes, Prabhu. Well, is that okay, or do you want to add something?
That's nice, Maharaj. I do have Rupanuga Prabhu on the line.
Oh, great. So, is this in relation to that question? Or
he called in.
Okay. You can put him on the speaker.
Sorry I cannot be with you this morning, but I'm pleased to hear you on the radio. My question was about the Shabara girls, the Aboriginal girls, as they're mentioned in the report. And that was that the Shabaras did appear in the Jagannath Priya Natakam drama of Indradyumna Maharaj. And they were pig herders.
Yeah, that's what I thought. Yeah.
But I'm surprised to hear that they are mentioned in relationship to Krishna's pastimes and Gokula. What's your understanding of what did they? Do you suppose they had some relationship with the gopis, or did they just happen to be in the surrounding area and they were not really taking part in Krishna's immediate pastimes? And I'm going to listen to your answer off the telephone. I'll listen online.
Okay, thank you, Prabhu. So, in relation to the Sabra tribe again, so yes, it's confirmed they did have connection with the pig herders. At least in those days, during the time of King Indradyumna. As far as pig herders in the Vrindavan forest, well, I guess it depends what they do with the pigs. We have pigs in Vrindavan also. Unfortunately, some people kill them. Yeah. Well, they're great for the pigs are great for. I trade them for the garbage department any day. That's how they clean up the area. The pigs, they eat everything except the plastic, of course. So, and I saw that the pigs, they just go from one garbage heap to the next. And the only thing they can't eat is that darn plastic. That winds up being everywhere you go. So, as far as the Aboriginal girls being part of that tribe, well, we don't know. We don't know what. I know that Krishna doesn't just herd. Or in Vrindavan, in those days, I think I was mentioning it the other day to somebody. I was reading it. How Krishna also has goats and it was another animal. Buffalo. That's right, goats and buffalo. Where was I reading this with somebody here? Devaprastha, no. Never heard anything about the pigs, though. And if the Sabra tribe still had the pigs at that particular point in time, or they moved on to other things. And as far as the Aboriginal girls, they certainly weren't on the platform of the gopis. But I'm not aware of mention of them in any other context. I don't remember reading any mention of them in any other context. So I'm really not qualified to answer that. Does anyone else know? Does anyone else remember reading of the Aboriginal girls? Some of their other activities, pastimes? Okay. Sorry, Prabhu, that's about it. But why don't you do some research, if you can, Rupanuga Prabhu, and see if you come up with anything.
You mentioned that quote from Srila Prabhupada about, he used to say that after he'd finished his rounds. I've heard this for years. 16 rounds, now I can do any damn thing I want.
Right.
Well, see, I always took that to mean in a positive way, like, okay, now I'm through with my rounds, I can do whatever I want because I've got my rounds done. And you're saying it's like he's being satirical.
Yes, I would say, I would stick to that opinion because you wouldn't use that explicative damn.
Okay.
Unless you are feeling some relief after having done something that you really didn't want to do. Maybe I'm not taking that right, but I think that's the impression of the other devotees. Because it's one thing to say, now I finished my 16 rounds. Now I can go on to doing other things that I really like as well. or now I can continue relishing Krishna consciousness in any one of its unlimited varieties of ways.
That's what I thought
it meant. Yeah, that's nice. I wish I could. And that's the way it should. That's what it should mean. or anything we exclaim about what we're going to do after we chant around, it should be, oh, this was great. Now I'm even more fired up to do my Krishna consciousness activities.
Maharaj, the mind is, well, my mind was a very dirty place. I mean, insurmountable. And people would say, just
can you talk lower to the, talk into the microphone so it could be heard by the people who are...
Oh, I'm sorry.
Just right up there.
Okay. So I chanted exactly the way you're describing for a lot of years. Man, I finished that. Now, what's next? And the mind's always looking for pleasure. You know, anyway, so my question is, well, I understand it now.
Can you speak into the microphone?
I understand it now, but I didn't at that time. Because some people say chant louder. Well, when I chanted, the louder I chanted, the bigger my mind got. I mean, it was right there, just... So that didn't work for me.
Did you try chanting softer?
Last year. Finally, you know, because my mind wouldn't even let me think about chanting soft, because it would just run right over anything I would verbalize if it wasn't, and it was running over me anyway. But, starting this last year when I started chanting again, I started playing with that, and no one had ever told me. I mean, and I'd never heard it. I haven't gone to one of these chanting seminars, but I missed it somewhere. You're smiling, so I know it's throughout the Bhagavatam somewhere, but...
Actually, I was just... sometimes loud or soft doesn't really help, because the point is, whatever helps us control our mind...
Well, see, when I chant softly, and I mean really softly, just a whisper or a little above a whisper, my mind can't get away with anything, because my intelligence is sitting there watching. And any time it tries to come in, I kick it out. So... That's what I had wished I could have done so many years ago, but now it's really happening.
So I think it's also a function of your maturing, not just the volume, but of just of your maturing. At the same time, how we place ourselves physically is important. Like we have to probably want us to sit properly. For those of you who don't know, there was one devotee in the audience, and when Prabhupada was chanting, he was chanting on initiation beads during that japa CD that we have. He was chanting on initiation beads. One devotee was sitting with his knees bent and his legs apart, like that. And Prabhupada said, sit properly. So we know that if we're sitting up straight, we can pay more attention, and if we're clean, we can pay more attention, we can focus better. Those things help. Like I find, the less I move, the more I can concentrate. If I just sit still, I can concentrate the best. And I try to do that as much as possible. So the point is that with maturity, we understand how we can best concentrate on the holy name. And we do the right things, and we refrain from the wrong things, and we keep trying to focus on the holy name, and Krishna will be there more and more for us. We can't take our chanting casually. If we do, we won't get any benefit from it. Ajamil Prabhu. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. Thank you for your wonderful realization.
Hare Krishna.
Maharaj, we have heard one Indra got Narayan Kavach from Vishwaroop once. So this ABCDE, whatever we talking about, association, books, chanting, diet and etiquette, and plus our good rounds maybe. But what is that kavach or I mean covering which can help us not to fall down?
All of these things, it's a recipe. If we want to maintain our, the only way we can not fall down is by Krishna consciousness. And to maintain our Krishna consciousness, we have to be doing all the right things. So all these things are important. There's not one magic bullet. Everything's important. Just like in a recipe. You leave out the salt. Of course, certain things are more important in the recipe than others. Everything, like it's not necessarily exactly what service you do. Prabhupada gave us so many different services, but everybody has to hear and chant. So that's very important. We know we have to chant 16 rounds. There are certain basic activities. When we take initiation, regulative principle is 16 rounds. We know that's basic. But in order to chant 16 nice rounds, so many other things have to be there too. So it's not just one thing. We like to have that magic bullet. But we have to be on guard, and we have to occupy ourselves all day long in various ways. So I can't really say that it's just one thing. How do we do this or how do we do that? Everything has to be there. Ajamil Prabhu has had his hand up.
Just this subject is very interesting and very intricate, because some people may say that because you have so much material desire and you could not handle in the material world, you're so frustrated, okay, let me move in the temple. But the desire in the heart is there, and just because he could not handle or he could not facilitate in a different situation, so okay, just chant Hare Krishna. But that doesn't mean that his desire gone away, because he didn't take shelter in Krishna consciousness just because he wanted to be, you know, serious and, you know, and come to serve Krishna and love Krishna. Came because he could not handle. So what is it that opinion would be, you know, if there is some opportunity come, he can go back again to the same situation that he came from. Yes. So how...
That's the danger. If we come to Krishna consciousness just because we're suffering and we don't get purified in Krishna consciousness, but we get purified just enough that we're not suffering anymore, then, well, we can think, wow, I'm not suffering now. I can go out and really enjoy. I couldn't enjoy before because I was suffering so much. It was so distracting. But now, okay, now I can really enjoy. I'm free from anxiety. But if by taking the Krishna consciousness we're actually becoming purified and getting a higher taste and purifying our intelligence, then we won't go back out there. Most of us have come to Krishna consciousness because we were suffering. And at least I did. Anyone else? Okay, a few others. Most of the others. Yeah. Yeah, or just like one devotee, he read the 16th, this is Pragosh Prabhu, tells the story, he read the 16th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, this is before he became a devotee, he said, oh my God, I'm a demon. I'm a demon.
There is so many different...
Yeah, so we've all, you know, a lot of us have come because we were suffering, but those who are still here because... When the suffering became mitigated, we knew there's more to life than just not suffering, right? So that's the point. But what you're saying is well taken. Some people come worship God for money. They get their money, they say goodbye to God. Worship God because they don't want to suffer, they stop suffering, say goodbye to God.
Yeah, that's
so we can't be like that. Otherwise, we're in big trouble. We should never forget what we went through before we were devotees. And not only what we went through, but what was in store for us because of what we did. As soon as we go back there, more karma piles up and more will suffer in this life and the next. So if that's an impetus, that's okay. Best impetus is to be Krishna in Krishna conscious, because we want to love Krishna. That's the best. And that will come.
The real, very tricky thing that actually Krishna does give the opportunity when you really, you could not do anything outside. When you come to Krishna, He give you the, He facilitate you for your whatever you needed for your senses. He does. I realize in my whole life that Krishna give you opportunity which you could not fulfill outside. And that is a task, how you take it. I realize in my lifetimes.
So, yeah, sometimes when we come to Krishna consciousness, Krishna does give us more facility. If we're talking about a homeless person who moves into the temple and then finally has a home, yeah, that happens too. Or in Africa, when I was speaking with Bhakti Tirtha Swami before going there, or maybe it was after I got back, no. Before going there, he was telling me that most of the devotees, a lot of the devotees, when he moved from his city temples, when he moved them out to rural property because he wanted to develop rural communities instead of big communities in the cities, he said many of the devotees left because they had originally come from the country. For them, it was a step up to live in the city. And then when they moved back out into the country, it was considered a step down. He told me that. So it's true. Sometimes we might come to Krishna consciousness and relish all the uplifting material situations. But sometimes Krishna tests us in other ways. He takes everything away. You know, devotees, I became a devotee, Krishna took everything away. And that many people don't want to become Vaishnavas because they hear that Vaishnavas are poor. Why? Because Krishna loves them so much. If He likes you, He gives you everything. If He loves you, takes it all away. So, yeah, in other words, what are our motivations for doing what we're doing? And we have to really try to understand what they are and not act according to those motivations that will drag us further away from Krishna consciousness. Can we have time for one more? You had a point, Prabhu? Question?
Thank you, Maharaj, for such a wonderful class. Just want to share something on japa, that one time a devotee asked a question to Prabhupada, that how I know my sadhana is pleasing to Krishna? Prabhupada replied that if you are able to do good japa, you are able to do 16 rounds properly, that means Krishna is happy with you.
No, that's nice. And then the question is, what does it mean to chant good japa, right? Or chant our rounds properly? Does it mean to be conscious of Krishna every moment? The way I take that is that we're utilizing that time to try to chant with attention and feeling, Prabhupada, or devotion. Prabhupada, he mentions these two things, chant with attention and feeling. So if we're at least trying to do that, or just like if you're offering to Krishna with devotion, then Krishna will accept, Krishna says. If you offer with love and devotion, I will accept. So how much love and devotion do we have? But if we're at least trying, then hopefully Krishna will accept. But if we're not trying, we're just a mechanical thing. How much prasadam have we honored that maybe wasn't prasadam? Because, and then sometimes devotees will say, well, if you're chanting the prayers, then that's sufficient of offering prasad. But then it's a question of to what degree of devotion are those prayers offered. So there are different potencies of prasad. If something is cooked and offered by a great devotee, you know that prasad is very, very potent because Krishna is very, very pleased to accept it. So back to that that topic of the round. So how do we chant good rounds? I feel fulfilled when I'm trying my hardest to hear the holy name. Even if I can't hear it a lot, I feel fulfilled that at least I'm trying. I know that I need to. And also it helps us realize, well, okay, I haven't heard the holy name much. Why is that? What have I done? What have I not done to put me in this state of consciousness where I can't focus so nicely on the holy name? So that chanting in that reflective state is very helpful for us. So I would consider that a good session. Okay. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.